When I was 18, I was a pretty young Christian, pretty new Christian. I became a Christian about 17, so I was only a year old. And at 18, my hero was my ag high school teacher, agricultural high school. I was an Aggie, and so that's my second passion is ag and agriculture and farming and growing things. He was my hero, but also my hero not just because he was an ag teacher. I feel like I could have done something about that. But I was kind of mid-sermon, we're just going to leave it. If you're in audio land right now wondering what just happened, everyone is okay. Something just fell. Yeah, so where was I? My high school ag teacher, he was my hero because not just because he taught me ag, but he had done lots of things in life that just I was in awe of. He had been to Vietnam. He had been a soldier there. I was in the Army Cadets. He was my cadet leader. He was my hero. And I had just become a Christian. But I knew something about him that he hated Christianity. And so he's my hero, well, for many years my hero, and I was trying to still impress him. And this one day, after becoming a Christian, and I was, you know, when you first become a Christian, you're all excited and passionate, it seems like. For the most part, that's what it's like. I was passionate about Christ. One day, I was handing in an assignment in year 12. It was a big project, and handing in, I actually forget how the subject came up, but the subject came up about Jesus and church. And he just said, of course, Jesus was just a prophet, wasn't he? And do you know what I said? Yeah. And to this day, I regret that moment. I remember it. I don't remember many things from 18. It was a while ago, about almost 20 years ago. I said, see, I was scared. I felt the pressure to not say anything more. When actually Jesus was more than a prophet. He is Savior. He is Lord. I just said, yeah. I didn't want any kind of, repercussions or him to come back with a smarter answer or make me feel silly. And he was my hero. I wanted to impress him. I wanted to be his friend. I didn't want to fail, perhaps, school. I didn't want to fail him, but I had, and I know I had, in that moment, failed Jesus. See, knowing Christ, last night's talk, knowing Christ, our study last night, as people get to know Christ and we see the church grow, and perhaps you've come to know Christ in these days, in this year of your life, or you're a young Christian, you've been a Christian for a little while, knowing Christ is wonderful, isn't it? It really is. My sin, oh my sin. A glorious thought, not in part, but the whole. Singing that song, remembering that, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to know that repentance and forgiveness of sins has come to me, to my end of the earth. That's a wonderful thing. But you know what happens for us as Christians? Is that wonder can sometimes be challenged. We get a bit of pushback, a bit of pressure. It's wonderful to be a Christian, but for some people, the wonderfulness can kind of go, and instead of knowing Christ is wonderful, making him known is full of problems. Knowing Christ is wonderful, but making him known is full of problems. And for some people, and you'll see on your outline in your booklets, for some people around the world, and we'll look at this in tomorrow's talk in a bit more depth, some people around the world, making Christ known is full of persecution. But for us, for the most part, we aren't persecuted, not yet, or not at this point in time in Australia. We face another P as we make Christ known. It's a big P, and it's not quite persecution, but it's big enough for us. Big enough for us at 18 to say, yeah, Jesus is just a prophet. And you know what that P is? It's peer pressure. It's pressure. Pressure not to speak. Pressure to conform to the world and not to Christ. To not be a public Christian. To be pressure to be private. Keep that thing about you private. Because making Christ known, and you may know this, makes problems for us, doesn't it? It causes problems. You see, if you're going to come out at high school as being a Christian, well, you come out as being a Christian, you'll get no crowd congratulating you. You won't be hailed as a hero. You can come out as all sorts of things at high school. You can say, I want to say, I like chess, right? And I say, well, that's good for you. That's nice. look, you know, I want to say that I like collecting stamps. Well, great. But you say, look, I want to say I'm a Christian. You won't be hailed as a hero. No one's going to congratulate you. The world will think you're weird at best. At worst, they may even want you killed. It's true in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, this is true. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And in our part of the world, at our end of the earth, it's like this. You could actually just rephrase that. In Australia, fact is, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face peer pressure. Will face pressure. The other P. And so the question is this morning, what about when those problems come? What about I've become a Christian or I'm growing as a Christian, I want to follow Jesus, but I really find it hard because problems come my way just for the fact that I'm a Christian. I face problems. And the first problem of two problems we're going to see this morning is that pressure. Pressure, particularly, you'll see in your outline in verses 17 to 22 of chapter 4, pressure not to proclaim. Pressure to just speak nothing about Jesus. In Acts 4, we see, as Stewie read, Stewie Pike, good on Stewie, he's going to come to Bendigo and study, we hope, one day. That's just a bit of, you know, my idea from the front. As Stewie read, and he gave the context, you know what he said? There's a healing, and he said, as he read, he spoke these words, he was speaking, prophesying perhaps, as he's speaking the word of God to us. We hear from God's word, the eyewitness accounts, this is what happened. This is a description of what happened. A man was healed. It's quite public. A man is healed in an extraordinary way. In a public way, this is what happened. It's descriptive. Should this mean we expect this all the time? No. And in fact, it's not even the big point of this episode. See, the big point of the episode is not the healing. Because do the authorities get all antsy about the healing? No, they don't care. In fact, they think it's fine. That's normal. Well, yeah, healing is great. You can heal. You can do all the healings you want. In fact, you want a big healing session, no one in the world is going to worry about that. Because we've got hospitals and we want healing. We want to heal people. Healing is great in our world today. You heal some people, they're going to give you a thumbs up. What do they get in trouble for? Speaking about Jesus. Oh, you can heal all you want. Just don't speak about Jesus. That gets you into trouble. And we see the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, the big council gather together. The same group that killed Jesus. Why? Because they were jealous. They now come and get these guys, Peter and John, come before us, a big council like this. Imagine you're the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, and they're going to examine them like in a big courtroom. And the public proclamation that they've been doing, they are told, stop it. Stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And Peter says in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no other name. No other name under heaven in which you can be saved. And the authorities look on and they're like, we don't get this. These guys are unschooled. They have not had an education like we have. In fact, they're not even old school. These guys just know nothing. We can't deny what happened. We can't deny the healing. So what are we going to do? We're really concerned about this preaching in Jesus. So they just keep saying, stop it. Stop doing it. Don't speak of the crucifixion. Don't speak of the resurrection from the dead. Don't speak about salvation in no one else but Jesus. That's really offensive. You're not to teach. You're not to speak. Not in Jesus' name. Here's a question for you. What would you do? What would you do at that point? If you're Russ at 18, you might go, yeah. This is what Peter and John did, verse 19. Acts 4, verse 19, they say, fellas, we can't help it. We just can't help it. You can't tell us to stop because we can't help it. In fact, you can't tell us to do it. You couldn't give us a command to keep doing it more because we're already doing it because we can't help it. That's how much we've met and loved Jesus. We just can't stop. It's like Amy and Knox. Amy, you know, you've met Amy, my wife. We were interviewed yesterday. And Knox, our little boy. He's been around this morning. I tried to take him to the prayer meeting, but he kept kind of going, sort of, he wanted to pray, and sort of making noises like he wanted to pray out of order a bit, so I thought I'd take him outside. Anyway, we went hunting rabbits. It was really fun. We didn't actually kill any rabbits, I want to just add. We just looked at rabbits. I love Knox. I love hanging out with Knox. I love teaching him about rabbits and birds and the trees and the morning, trying to teach him to pray, even though he's only 14 months. I love Knox. I love my wife, Amy. I love her dearly. I met her almost about 7 years ago, and it was a very quick romance. She was quite keen. I'm not talking out of my hat here. I'm not sort of not talking myself up. She was quite keen, and I was like bumbling my way through. We're married. Great. But every moment I like to recall, I think, wow, I was with her then, I'm with her now. I love Amy. Here's the thing. Should you ever have to tell me, you should speak about how much you love Amy. Should you ever have to give me a command? Russ, I command you, go and tell us how much you love Knox. No, you don't have to. Why? I just can't help it. I just can't help it. You give me more space. I know this is a sermon, so I should stop now speaking about Amy and Knox. I'm supposed to be speaking about God's word. You give me a microphone. I'm going to speak about them because I can't help it. You can't command me to do it, and you can't command me to stop. I will do it because I'm so in love with them. I've been with them. These guys have been with Jesus, and Jesus has changed their whole worldview, changed their attitude, changed their hearts. It's not just a brain thing. They're like, well, here's the idea. Jesus commanded us to do this, so we should go and do this because that just kind of logically makes sense. It's more than that. They're so moved. They cannot but help speak about Jesus. They can't but help do it. They can't but help make him known to be public Christians. And even when problems come, they don't speak about Jesus so it gives them more points in heaven. Oh, we did more speaking than others, you know, we get a kind of... Nothing like that. Even under pressure not to proclaim, they do it because they can't help it, because the gospel has changed them. It's transformed them. And when problems escalate and the pressure comes, you know what they do next? Verses 23 to 30. Look at verse 23. They're released. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. All these threats they're given, they go back and they tell the church, they go back and tell their youth group friends. This is what happened. They threatened us. And what's their response? You know what they do? They host a prayer meeting. I think sometimes in our circles, prayer meeting in our minds, we won't want to admit this, but in our minds, prayer meeting equals awkward, or prayer meeting equals boring. These guys, first response. First response, first aid box is prayer meeting. First thing we do when the pressure comes, when they're told not to proclaim, the host a prayer meeting. Does it look boring? Not at all. It's the least boring prayer meeting you probably could read in the scriptures. Here's this prayer meeting. And notice what they pray. They pray, Sovereign Lord, verse 24, you made everything. You spoke through the Holy Spirit when David wrote. Notice what is the Bible here, according to verse 25? It's God's word. Holy Spirit spoke. David wrote it. There's the Bible. God speaking. Holy Spirit speaks through the Bible in one verse. There it is. You spoke. We've been reading Psalm 2, God. We've been reading Psalm 2 together in our Bible studies, in our talks. Here is Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Holy Spirit said this a while ago, but it's happening right now. Why do they rage against the Anointed One? Yet it's your plan, according to Psalm 2, that he will be king. Yet this is what they're doing right now. So, do you notice their prayer request? Knowing, God, you are sovereign. Sovereign, Saviour, you're sovereign. We're praying to you. We're praying to you because we rely upon you. We trust in you. And here's what we ask, because the word pray literally means to ask. Here's what we ask. We pray. We ask. See their threats and enable us to speak your word with boldness. What about your first response when problems of pressure come? What's your first response? What was my first response at 18? See, I think sometimes today, when the pressure hits for Christians, some Christians are tempted to not respond in this way. We respond in other ways. So we kind of get all fighty. We get all political. Are you going to shut us down? Oh, we'll form a political party and we'll shut you down. And then we'll talk about how bad you are, and we'll make posters and labels and websites, and we'll write letters to each other and get each other angry. Oh, the bad people hate Christians. Let's hate them back. I think it's a really bad response. We throw words. We just get angry, but anger leads to anxiousness, doesn't it? We get all anxious. Oh, look what they're doing to Christians. One day it's going to be harder, as if it hasn't been already. One day it's going to be even harder. But the Bible says, don't be anxious. See, whenever you're in a fix, Philippians 4:6. Whatever in a fix, Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And that's what they pray. They pray, give us boldness. When the pressure is not to proclaim, they pray, Lord, help us to do so. Help us to proclaim in spite of the fear, in spite of the opposition. See, this prayer for boldness indicates that actually we're scared, doesn't it? See, I don't think you look at the book of Acts and go, well, that was super Christians. That was super apostles. That was super at what they did. Super duper. And I'm just not super duper. I'm just not super. I feel it. When I'm 18, I feel it. So I can't be like them because they're better than me. They're not better. These guys are scared. They're frightened. They don't pray for boldness because they think, well, it's just what are our prayer points today, friends? We need to pray for Mary's arm. It's a bit sore. Let's pray for Jack's going for a job down at the synagogue, hoping to be on the usher team. What else we need to pray for? Oh, we'll pray for boldness. You pray for boldness. Their main prayers for boldness because their main problem that is facing them is they're scared. They're frightened. Lord, we've just been empowered by your Spirit. We've seen magnificent things and our problems are coming and we don't know what to do but pray. And we pray for one thing. Notice what they pray. They don't pray for comfort. And they don't pray for the problems to go away, for the pressure to go away. They don't pray, oh Lord, please make Christianity more comfortable. Oh Lord, please make Christianity cooler. If only it was cooler, then my friends would really appreciate us for how cool we are, how we can wear clothes just as cool as they can, if not cooler, because we invented the cross first. See? We're fashionistas? I don't know. Not from the 80s. They don't pray for any of those things. They don't pray for coolness or comfort. What do they pray for? Boldness. In the face of pressure, they pray, help us in the face of pressure, in the pressure to stop, help us not to. Help us to pray, help us to preach, help us to do so with boldness. Give us boldness. And do you see the answer to their prayer? Look at verse 29, chapter 4, verse 29. This is their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And then do you see the answer to their prayer? God answers their prayer pretty quick. Verse 31. Read it. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's a pretty fast turnaround. Answer to prayer. Prayers are answered in verse 31. Oh, that we would pray like that. That we, when we face pressure, don't go around forming political parties and getting all antsy and fighting with people. That the first response would be to pray. Pray for boldness to keep speaking. Keep speaking Jesus, Christ. In Jesus we have salvation. You cannot but help speak about Jesus. If you've met him, if you know him, you can't help but make him known. Yes, you'll be scared. I've been there, often still am. You'll be frightened. You'll feel it. You'll feel the pressure. You're with friends, people you just want to impress or be accepted by. Just get some likes and you want to say just things that they will be happy with. My family, my extended family, for the most part, many of them hate Jesus. And Christmas is Christmas and Easter when we get together with family because we've just been to church most probably, happened this Christmas, and they want to make jokes about it. And, you know, it gets heated sometimes. I just know it's coming. And the pressure upon me, even as I'm a minister now of the gospel, my job is the pressure. I feel it coming in just to kind of move on, agree, say something that will appease them, not to say, actually, Jesus, he is really real. He is Savior. He is Lord. Yes, you'll face it. But when pressure comes, and pressure sometimes gives way to persecution in some places, when it comes, we can respond in prayer. See, prayer and Bible reading never has been less boring, has it? I think sometimes we think, prayer meeting, boring, prayer, but I don't want to do that. I don't pray in front of people. It's kind of boring. I get tired and sleepy. Bible reading, well, you know, that's for nighttime when I can't get to sleep. You know, you read the Bible, you have an encounter with God at His Word. You pray, you are having an experience, an encounter with God. You are asking the Creator of the universe, the Creator of time, to do it again in this time, to give you boldness to speak, and He will answer. because sometimes the pressure does turn to persecution. We see in chapter 5. I just wanted to flick there, by the way. Go to chapter 5, verse 27. It's on your outline there, so you can find it. You see under persecution and praise, chapter 5, verse 27. We see that in the early days of the early church, the pressure builds and it builds and it builds, and it starts to become, just in a small way, persecution. Persecution doesn't really hit home until someone's killed. Stephen, who's otherwise known as Gresham. That's a joke for summer camp, by the way. Anyone's listening to this in years down the track. Stephen is stoned. He's killed. You could say first Christian martyr, aside from Christ. He's killed. That's where the persecution really, boom, explodes. Literally explodes the church in lots of other areas. God spreads the gospel through it. But the pressure hasn't hit that yet, but it does build a little bit of persecution. It's not kind of the persecution of killing yet. Do you notice what happens? If you read verses 27 to 42, not long after the events of chapters 3 and 4, Christians face the same pressure and persecution. The apostles are arrested, they're put in prison, an angel breaks them out, then they're brought back in for questioning. And verse 28, again it's repeated, stop it, shut up, stop speaking in Jesus' name. We're over this, we're done. This is not a joke anymore, we're not kidding. Stop speaking in Jesus' name. And their answer, we must obey God rather than men. We named our son Knox after John Knox. John Knox was one of the guys who helped start the Presbyterian Church. John Knox was a fiery character. He was in Scotland. Scotland doesn't really like John Knox today. There's a car park in Scotland where he's buried. It's just car park 23. That's how much they don't like John Knox. John Knox was so brave and courageous. He preached the gospel. He preached against those who were persecuting Christians, Mary, Bloody Queen of Scots, and others. That's her nickname, by the way. You can guess what it means. John Knox was a brave man. John Knox preached the gospel to his death. When he was dead and buried, and they buried him, and the region of Scotland was standing there, they said, here lies a man who feared no flesh. You know what it means? In our language, it means he didn't fear people. And that's what they say here. Well, see, we don't fear you. What can you do to us? Kill us? That's all you got? We fear God. And we're going to speak about Jesus. Because he was killed for us. He did it for us. And this message of Jesus being Savior with repentance and forgiveness of sins, this message, they keep speaking. And as they are warned not to, the crowd of the authorities, they start feeling angry. We want to kill these guys. You can see the persecution is going to come. But a kind of a wise guy, Pharisee, Gamaliel, stands up and says, hang on, fellas, if this is from God, you won't be able to stop this. Wise words, isn't it? If it's from God, you won't be able to stop this. But to stop it happening, just for now, let's try. What we'll do is we'll just tell them to stop doing this. We'll let them go. And here's the first ounce of persecution. What we'll do is we'll just give them a light beating. Just a light beating. Just a dust up. Have you ever been beaten for being a Christian? I know some people have been in fights and some people have been beaten very sadly, all sorts of reasons, but these guys are just punched up because they're Christians. Stop speaking about Jesus. The beating is a preview. You keep doing this, you get something worse. Now, if you are beaten for being a Christian, I suspect, I think, and myself, it could be easy to be like 18-year-old Russ and go, well, that's it. Speaking about Jesus just gets me beaten. What's their response? Did you see it? Verse 41, chapter 5, verse 41. You see what their response is? They get beaten for being Christian. What do? They rejoice. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, thank you. We rejoice. Why? Because we, of all people, were counted worthy to suffer disgrace for your name's sake. Not only do we get to preach Jesus' name, and that's a wonderful privilege, not only get to believe in Jesus' name, salvation from sin, for sin forgiven, but we get to be beaten in Jesus' name. It sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? But they rejoice. Their prayers are answered in the face of pressure. Their prayers are answered in the face of persecution. They keep speaking and they rejoice in Jesus' name. When was the last time Christians in Australia who have not been beaten for being Christian, when was the last time Christians in Australia, first response as suffering disgrace for Christ's name, said, thank you. Said, I rejoice. You want to ridicule me? Great. You want to tease me? You want to sort of give me a hard time for being a Christian? Oh, thank you. Thank you. I rejoice. Suffering for Christ's name? Yes, I'm a Christian. That's right. I suffer for the one who actually suffered for me. He did all the suffering that I couldn't take on myself on that cross. We see that it leads to praise. When the first problem comes of pressure, it can lead to praise. They can only do so because of the power of the gospel. That's what changes people. That's what causes them to rejoice. That's what causes them to pray. It's the gospel. The gospel that's going to this end of the earth. But what about when other problems come? Because as Anna read, there was another episode. There were those episodes. There were things of problems, of pressure and persecution, all the kind of real nitty-gritty stuff of church. Oh, we can handle that. Oh, you know, I hear what's happening in North Korea. I hear what's happening in the Middle East. Christians are really going through some real problems there. Well, you know, perhaps some of us feel like, well, I'll go there and rejoice, and that'll really be what it's like to live as a Christian. But there's another sort of problem that comes our way, and it happens in the book of Acts, and it's there in chapter 6, and it happens in our churches, and it happens in our youth groups, and that problem is people are annoying. Aren't they? People are sometimes just annoying. See, let alone facing persecution or peer pressure, sometimes the biggest problem you'll face at the moment is other people in your camp room, in your study group, at this camp, in your youth group, in your church. There are just other people and they're annoying and it's hard. I don't like this youth group very much because, you know, there are people that are annoying me. They're not cool like me or something, whatever it is. I don't like it that I have to, you know, do this or do that to kind of love people. Perhaps you feel it, perhaps you are complaining about it, or you hear other people complaining, and the problem that comes our way is a problem that's not outside the church or outside our youth groups, it's coming from the inside. It's another way of sinning. Peer pressure, persecution is sin, but within the church, problems and complaints, it's sin. And I think sometimes we look at the early church and we have this idealistic picture. People today say things like, hey, our church is not really like the early church. See, the early church was perfect. They were really excited about Jesus. They faced peer pressure and they just said, oh, we rejoice, right? Our church is not like that. They faced, you know, I don't know, cold tea and they complained about each other. Well, I want to find perfect church. And I've never seen it. Perhaps someone's called their church early church. I don't know, you know, early church Presbyterian or something. We think that the early church was perfect, had no problems. They had problems within as well. We see in chapter 6, here's the problem. If you open up to chapter 6, in those days, verse 1, the number of disciples were increasing. That's a good problem to have. But you know what happens next? People start complaining. Oh, we've got so many people to feed at lunchtime. The queue is so long. I didn't get enough as that person did because they were ahead of me. They're in the tech team, the music team. They got more. Whatever it is, people start complaining. It's happening in their hearts. It comes out loud out of their mouth. And the problems they face is church unity is a problem. I heard a story about years ago. There was an Australian. He was shipwrecked on a desert island. And he was alone there for a long time. And he found some driftwood. And he had a lot of time on his hands. And so he built himself a shelter. And he kind of just kept building. He built himself a shelter. Built himself another kind of room over here. So he had like, you know, he's Australian. So he built himself a little pub. And then he kind of went over here and built himself a footy club. And then he built himself a chapel. Because he's a Christian person. Anyway, he was rescued. And the rescuers came to the shore. They came to pick him up. He was so happy. He's jumping in the boat. And the rescuers said, wow, you had some time on your hands and you really got to building using that driftwood, didn't you? I mean, we see your shelter and then we see some sort of pub where you drank out of coconuts and then you've got a footy club there. But why have you got... There's a chapel. But there's another chapel. There's two chapels. You've got two church buildings. Why do you have... two church buildings. He says, well, I used to go to the other one. I don't go there anymore. I don't like it very much. I changed. It's a common problem, isn't it? Because wherever we go, a sinful heart goes with us. We're taken into a church. There's no perfect church. We face problems from the outside of peer pressure and persecution, and we'll face problems on the inside too, just like the early church did. How do they handle it? In the same way. They pray. Verse 4. They turn their attention, making sure the church is turning their attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They keep centered in the gospel, and it's the gospel that changes things. It's the gospel that grows, even in the face of this problem, isn't it? See, when problems come, when we face problems, no matter what it is, be it peer pressure, persecution, problems within the church, we see the answer is found again and again in the gospel that changes people. The gospel that changes people. No matter what the problem is. And we see at the end of this whole episode, and we did a sweep through chapters 3, 4, 5, and the start of chapter 6, as we see all the problems that come to the early church in those days. They've had chapters 1. They've had chapter 2. Holy Spirit came. It was amazing. We're all Christians. 3,000 added to their number that day. Boom! Instant mega church. Then we see the church grow to 5,000. We see it growing, growing. As it does, do you notice what happens? Straight away, problems come. They face problems. And as they do so, how do they do it? Through the gospel. The gospel that addresses problems, the gospel that changes them in the face of problems. So that when you see the conclusion of this whole episode, it's in chapter 6, verse 7. It's the growth marker you underlined last night. Chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You see this? No matter the problems come, be it pressure, be it persecution, be it problems within the church, nothing stops the growth of the gospel. Nothing stops it because that's where the power of God is. The power of God to save people. The power of God to change people. The power of God for us to be able to rejoice and face persecution and peer pressure with strength. The power of God to be able to pray. The power of God to be able to devote it to His Word and not find it boring. The power of God to do any of those things is found in the Word of God, in the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. It's that if you've met Him, been with Him, if you know Him, you can make Him known. Jesus changes everything. No matter what problem you face, Jesus changes everything. He changes perspective. He changes our attitude. He changes our responses. He changes our prayers. He changes the way we see His Word. And His Word here in chapter 6, verse 7, keeps on growing. It's the unhindered Word in a hostile world to the end of the earth. And Jerusalem is overtaken by the Word of God. People are changed. You can't get a community today to do what they were doing in the early days. When Stewie was reading, we missed that last bit, how they were sharing in common, everything they had in common, food and everything like that. Can you get people to do that today? People try. They call it communism. You know, living in communal relationships. But communism is just pretending. Communism has never worked. And every time you start communism, it always ends up in a dictatorship. Communism never works. Let's get together and just pretend to share. It never lasts. Why? Because human sin. How are you going to change human sin? You can't with communism. You can't politically. The only way you can change it is through the gospel. So here's the thing. Has the gospel changed you? When problems come, has the gospel changed you? God acts through the powerful proclamation of His Word to the end of the earth. That's how God works. That's how God changes things, communities, this alternative community called the church, the youth group. When people look at your youth group, they don't see something that's just weird. It may be, because people are weird, I'm weird. When they look at your youth group, they see an alternative community. You can't make people do what youth groups and churches do. You can't command them to do so. You can't command them to stop doing so. They can't help it because Jesus has changed them. So has Jesus changed you? The gospel is a power. It's a power you can't manufacture. You can't get it and kind of bridle it, put a saddle on it and ride it around. You can't tame it. The gospel is a power. God's word keeps going unstoppably. And if you know Jesus and make Him known, the gospel works powerfully in you. So if you're a Christian, for us, sometimes I think for you and I as Christians, when we face problems, when we face pressure or imperfect church, imperfect youth group, sometimes we respond just with self-pity. Well, why always me? You know, I don't want to speak because it's too hard. You know, if I have that attitude, if I could just say something to 18-year-old Russ, if you have self-pity, if you have that attitude, 18-year-old Russ, you have forgotten, even if just briefly, which we all do, but you've forgotten momentarily, you have forgotten the power of the gospel. So that when you open the Bible, when you pray, when you open your mouth to speak about Jesus, when you care for somebody and help them, even if you find them a bit unlikable, a bit annoying, you can do so because of the power of the gospel. Because Jesus has done everything for you. You find other people annoying. We're very annoying. We're very sinful, very unlikable. Jesus didn't die for us because we were likable. He died for us because we're his enemies. The gospel changes everything. The gospel's powerful. The gospel isn't just a little tweak for your efforts. It changes your efforts. It changes everything. It's transforming. So what if you don't call yourself a believer yet in that gospel? You've been looking on and looking at a church that faces problems from the outside, from the inside, and think, what's that all about? When you see that happening, you are seeing the gospel changing communities, the gospel changing groups of people. And in the face of this, you can actually see the power in it. See, here's how you can tell if you're a Christian or just a religious person. It's whether you have a relationship with the living God or whether you're just a moral, nice, religious person. The difference is the power of the gospel. The gospel changes you, being religious won't. Just doing nice things won't. The gospel does. And if this has never happened to you, if you've never had your life changed like that, then see how knowing Jesus changes everything, and know him as your sovereign Lord, your Saviour, in the face of anything. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for these episodes we have seen this morning, for these things that happened, but not just happened, things that show us how we may respond, not just by praying more, reading our Bibles more as some sort of duty, but more than that, doing these things, knowing Christ, because we can know him, because he has done everything for us. Father, we thank you for the gospel that is power. It is our motivator, is what changes everything. And we pray that it will continue to do so as we hear you speak in our studies from your word, as we think about the problems that we face, all sorts of problems from outside, from within, and we pray that we would see the gospel change those things and transform us, and that we would rejoice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.